As we have God's word before us now, let's ask him for a blessing on his word. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just sung about your promises to us and how we can stand on them. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace is secure for all who believe, and we stand on your promises. Encourage us this morning as we're reminded of your promise to us, of the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts now, we pray. Bless us. Work in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is verses 11 through 26, but we'll read the entire chapter just to remind us of what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Acts 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then our focus this morning, verses 11 through 26. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Now, in our catechism class, we've had the blessing of having a number of students, or catechumens. I love that word, catechumens. I try and slip that into a sermon wherever I can. Catechumens, who had come from different backgrounds who are not Reformed. And it's been really good for us as Reformed people to think about things from a different way, to talk and interact as people come with different approaches and look at things in ways that sometimes we haven't even considered. But there is one thing that unites us, and that person is Jesus Christ. I can give thanks that every single person that's come and been part of our catechism class is a believer. But that's not the case. It wasn't the case for a catechism class taken by a minister a number of years ago. You see, this minister had come to know a Jewish family. And he got to know them a little bit and had some interaction with them. And he invited the young son to come along to catechism class. And they were reluctant at first, but he convinced them and they said, well, our son can come on one condition. And the condition was this: you may not use the New Testament. You see, Jewish believers, or believers of the Jewish religion, don't believe in the New Testament. Now, this minister was up to a challenge, so he took this boy on into class. And all was well for a couple of weeks, until the parents came and wanted to talk to him. They said, "You made a promise to us. You weren't going to speak from the New Testament. You were going to speak directly from it." And the minister says, "I didn't." You see, what had happened in catechism class that week is he had taken them to a certain passage. And this passage was the passage that we read before from the book of Isaiah. The passage of the suffering servant. And he took the students there, pretty clever this minister, he took the students there and he showed them how this pointed to Jesus Christ and unfolded how Jesus Christ was the answer. Jesus Christ was the suffering servant. He used the Old Testament to proclaim the gospel. And that's what Peter does in his second sermon here in Acts as well. He's speaking to a group that knew their Old Testaments. And he uses the miracle as an opportunity to preach the gospel from the Old Testament, to show Jesus Christ and to offer the blessings of Jesus Christ. And it's those blessings that we're going to come to this morning. Our theme this morning is that a healed man points to Christ's blessings for us. A healed man points to Christ's blessings for us. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is that Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the glory. The miracle has happened. The people come rushing, we read in verse 11, utterly astounded, and they run together and come to where Peter and John are. And Peter asks them a question in verse 12. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Do you think it's because we're special that this man was healed? Do you think it's because we're ultra religious that we could heal this man?" It must have been a temptation for Peter to take the credit, to get the glory. One of the rites of passage of every student at school is to do a school project, a class project. I'm sure homeschoolers do projects as well. Maybe, maybe not. Imagine a 6-year-old girl who brings this volcano as her project to school. Now, this volcano is immaculate. It's made out of papier-mâché. It's painted perfectly. There are little stones on the side of the volcano. There's a forest at the bottom. There's perfectly manicured lawns and houses and even little people just waiting to be covered in lava. And the six-year-old girl brings this project to her teacher, and the teacher asks her, "Did you make this yourself?" And this little girl says, "Yes, yes, I did it all by myself." The list of school projects done by parents in the name of their children is long and distinguished. Just like this little girl taking the glory for herself, Peter could have done that. But he didn't. Because he saw and he knew, and he wanted the crowd to know that someone greater was at work. Who was that person? Well, that person was Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 16, "In his name," speaking of Jesus, "by faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." This man received his physical healing, his spiritual healing through Jesus Christ, and Peter wants the glory to go to him. Brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. Our spiritual healing brings glory to Jesus Christ. As he takes us and makes us his, it brings him glory. And the Father too brings him glory. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." How did he glorify Jesus? Through his death, through his suffering, through his resurrection, all for us. Our salvation brings the glory to Jesus Christ. Peter is keen to bring glory to Christ, but he doesn't stop there. Christ is central to his message, and he uses the Old Testament to show that. It brings us to our second point this morning as we come to the heart of the passage. Christ is the center. Christ is the center. Peter gives a lesson here on how to preach Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. He takes the crowd listening to him back to a subject they're well familiar with. Back to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Now that word servant would have struck a chord in all those listening. They knew the servant stories, the servant passages in Isaiah. They would have known and seen and made this connection that Peter is making between the servant and Jesus Christ. Peter here is drawing the Old Testament and bringing it to Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard some people say the Old Testament God was an angry God. The New Testament God is a loving God. I like the New Testament God. But Augustine said this a number of years ago. "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed." I'll say that again. "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed." What does that mean? Well, the New Testament, he says, is there in the Old Testament. It's concealed, it's hidden in some ways in the old. And the Old Testament is revealed in the new. What he wants us to see is that there's a continuation, a connection between the Old and the New Testament. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. It's the same God who works throughout history, who unfolds his plan, a plan that is not so clear in the Old Testament but becomes crystal clear in the New. And at that center of that plan, boys and girls, at the center of that plan, brothers and sisters, is a person. And who is that person who is at the center of the plan? Can any of the boys and girls tell me? At the back there, yes. Jesus Christ, absolutely. Of course he's at the center. And he is the center, and that's what Peter wants the crowd to see. He is the center of God's plan. They killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. God had foretold this from long ago. we see that Christ is the center through the various names given to Jesus here. We've already looked at the servant, but in verse 14, Jesus is called the Holy One, a name that could refer only to God. The Righteous One, speaking of at the end of Isaiah chapter 53. The one who is innocent and took the place of one who was guilty. A murderer released by Pilate, and Jesus instead went to death. He takes his listeners right back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 1, when he calls Jesus in verse 15 the author of life. Can you begin to see the richness, the beauty, the glory of the picture that Peter is painting here of Jesus Christ? He goes on to speak about Jesus' suffering. And in verse 17, he says this, "And now, brothers," speaking to the crowd, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also you rulers. You didn't know what you were doing," Peter said, or a better way of explaining it is saying, you didn't fully understand what you were doing to Jesus Christ. But he doesn't let them off the hook. Verse 14 and 15, "You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You killed the author of life. You delivered him over and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You did this," Peter says. But God knew what was going to happen. God had planned what was going to happen. Verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." He's gone back to the patriarchs. He's gone back to the servant. And now he brings his listeners to the prophets. He quotes in verses 22 and 23 from Deuteronomy chapter 18, quoting Moses, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." He goes on in verse 24, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." He is saying Moses spoke about Jesus. Samuel and every single prophet to Malachi spoke about Jesus Christ. And in fact, they looked forward to the very day that you were seeing, that you have seen, and that you see now before your eyes. He challenges the crowd. Listen to this prophet. Listen to this man. Listen to this God-man. A challenge to us too this morning, brothers and sisters. A challenge to us not to throw out our Old Testaments. Now, I haven't seen them for a while in hotels, but there used to be these Gideon Bibles next to the bed in the hotel room. And this Bible had Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament. Now, that's not the whole Bible. I see and understand why they did that. It's small, it's compact, it's easy to take away. I think you're allowed to steal Gideon Bibles. It's encouraged. But it's not the whole Bible. But sometimes we treat our Bibles like that Gideon Bible. We're only interested in the New Testament. We don't want to hear from the Old Testament. But brothers and sisters, we need the Old Testament. We need Genesis 1 to answer the question that all of humanity has asked and continues to ask: how did we get here? We need Genesis 3 to understand the mess that we're in, to understand the brokenness in this world. We need the rest of the Old Testament to understand the unfolding picture of the need for Jesus Christ, with what the sacrifices pointed to. Of the fact that king after king failed because there was a king, the king coming, who would never fail. And so as you read the Old Testament, as you listen to the Old Testament, you should always be asking and looking for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus himself said as he spoke to the disciples on the road of Emmaus. All of the Old Testament speaks about me. So we're not to throw out our Old Testaments. But we're also challenged with the same challenge that Peter gave the crowd, that Moses gave the people of Israel looking forward. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus Christ. Read the words about Jesus Christ. Study him. Hunger and thirst for him. And if you don't hunger and thirst, ask that God, through his Holy Spirit, would give you that hunger and thirst. Because in Christ is great blessing. And that brings us to our third and final point. As we see the blessings of Christ, Christ brings blessing. Now, boys and girls, I've cheated a little bit here. I said there are 3 points, but I've actually 3 points in the third point as well. But you can count as we go along. There are 3 blessings that we're going to see this morning. The first blessing is there in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Remember, Peter is first and foremost talking to a crowd that was responsible for crucifying Jesus. And he calls them to account for that and calls them to repent. But as he does so, he also holds out hope. Repent and turn back so that your sins may be blotted out. Here is Acts 1 verse 8, an action. Peter says in verse 26 to the crowd, God, having raised up a servant, sent him to you first. Jesus came first for the Jews. And so, as a Christian, Jesus came first for the Jews, I should say. And just because he came first, it doesn't mean that he's finished with the Jewish people. You see, there's no place in a Christian's thinking that, well, Jesus came for the Jews, they had their chance, and that's it. There's no place in saying, well, the Jews crucified Jesus, so they don't deserve the gospel. No, Jesus came for them first. And so Jewish people still need the gospel. And the answer for a Jewish person has always been, always is, and always will be, Jesus Christ. So we should still be praying that revival would come amongst those who hold to the Jewish religion. That should be in our regular prayers. We're going to pray for that as we finish the sermon this morning. But also included and added to that, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2, is all of us who are engrafted into the spiritual kingdom of Israel. And so this promise of sins being blotted out, brothers and sisters, is a promise to each and every one of us this morning. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we confess his name, if we bow the knee before him, every single one of our sins are forgiven. That's what the Lord's Supper is going to remind us of next week. And so as we consider the blessings that come through our spiritual healing in Christ, we simply stop at this first one and reflect and think and give thanks for the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins, has paid for your sins. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is there in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things. Now, as Peter is speaking here, there is a sense in which he has the end of all things in mind. Of what Isaiah was speaking about in Isaiah chapter 11, when a child can place his hand in the nest of a snake. of what Paul is speaking about in Romans 8, how all creation is groaning and waiting for the day when all things will be made new, of what John is speaking about in Revelation 21, of the time that is coming when our spiritual healing will be complete, when we'll be glorified, when there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more any struggles. That is the hope, the blessing that we have and that we can look forward to in the future. A wonderful hope. But we don't have to wait till then. We spent a summer living in New Jersey. And New Jersey summers can be pretty oppressive. The temperature is somewhere between 35 and 40, and the humidity is in the high 90s. As you're living there, as you're walking there, it is absolutely oppressive. You sweat just standing in one place. But something happens most afternoons. In fact, every afternoon. Late afternoon, all of a sudden, the heavens would open and there'd be this huge downpour of rain. It would last for about half an hour. And then for about half an hour, it would be bliss. It would be cool. It would be, you would feel refreshed. And then half an hour later, of course, everything starts to evaporate and that humidity rises up again. But man, did we look forward and live for that time every day when it was cool for that half hour. We have those times of refreshing here and now in the Christian life as well. When you go to a conference and you're inspired and rejuvenated, or you go to a camp and you come away buzzing and fizzing. When you get that encouragement from a brother and sister in Christ, when you read something in God's word that just excites you, just encourages you, just lifts you up. We have that wonderful refreshment every single Sunday when we come to hear God's word explained to us. When we come to sing God's word, when we refresh each other with a fellowship as we worship God together. Our sins blotted out. Refreshment now and in eternity. And then the third and final point of the third point. The promised blessing of Jesus Christ is there, tucked right into the end there of verse 26. I missed it at first. End of verse 26. To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, this is different to the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ of our sins being blotted out. Now, here we have the Holy Spirit at work, day by day, turning us away from sin. Peter uses the term wickedness here. Turning us away, meaning that we don't fight our sin on our own. We do so with the power of Jesus Christ, the same power that raised this man from the dead. How has God blessed you? By turning you from wickedness. How is God blessing you by saving you from your wickedness? What has he saved you from? What is he saving you from? Peter gives his second sermon to a crowd that is called to repent, to ask for forgiveness of sins, to turn to Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and haven't confessed your sins and haven't bowed the knee before Jesus Christ, then the message of this passage is the same message that was given to that crowd. Repent. Turn from your sins. Come to Jesus Christ so that you too may be able to receive the wonderful blessings of those who follow him. The blessings that all of us have who are followers, who are believers, who have bowed the knee, who are in Jesus Christ. The blessing of all of our sins blotted out. Hallelujah. The blessing of refreshment in eternity. Oh, we can't wait. But also that refreshing that we have now. And if you're experiencing a a time of spiritual dryness at the moment. If you're feeling spiritually exasperated this morning, can I encourage you, hang in there. Times of refreshment will come and do come. Keep listening, keep looking, keep asking. Keep turning and looking to Jesus Christ. Christ has given us the blessings of sin blotted out, of times of refreshment, of turning us away from our sins. Christ is the center of God's plan for history, and Christ deserves our glory. Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore. And you call us your children, chosen in him, to be holy and blameless to the glory of God. Oh, the richness of grace, the depths of his love. In him is redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You called us as righteous, predestined in him, for the praise of his glory included in Christ. Oh, the glory of God expressed in his Son, his image and likeness revealed to us all, the plan of the ages completed in Christ, that we may be presented, perfected in him. To the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power, to him be all glory, honor and praise, forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the richnesses of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, our sins blotted out. We thank you for that hope of complete and full refreshment that we will have in that day that we will feast with you and with your Son. But we thank you also, Lord, for those times of refreshment that we have here and now. And Lord, continue to give us those. And for those of us who are dry and needy of spiritual refreshment, Lord, we plead with you this morning, bless us, refresh us, feed us, nourish us, we pray. We thank you for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit, turning us away from wickedness. We thank you that we need not fight that battle on our own. To you be all glory. To your Son be the glory. May Christ be the center of our lives and everything we see and say and do and think. We thank you for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And as we pray, sorry, I promised I would do that. As we pray, Heavenly Father, also we bring before you those who subscribe to the Jewish religion. Lord, those who are still living in darkness, who refuse to recognize the Messiah, Lord, who refuse to recognize Jesus Christ. Turn their hearts to you, we pray. Lord, we pray for revival amongst the Jewish people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing those words that I just walked us through and talked us through. The mercy of God given to us. Let's sing together now. Thank you.